Carol and I enjoyed working together, especially this morning since neither one of us are very early risers. I was a little shocked about Thursday when I looked and realized I had to be here at 8:30 to preach. So we both made it though, and we made it through it, and we're doing a great job today. So it's a pleasure to be here with you at Rocky River. I haven't preached here in a good while, so it's nice to be back among you all. The scripture from 2 Samuel isn't one where we really want to say thanks be to God, but it is in the Bible and a reminder to us. This summer at Breckenridge, where I'm the chaplain, I've been preaching from 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. I love to do series. So you are picking up towards the end of the series, but it is intriguing the way we followed Samuel and now are following David. And the story that you heard read is probably one of three of the most famous that we know about David. We remember David as the shepherd, David who goes up against Goliath. Maybe you remember when he danced as the ark came into the city, and this little gossip piece about David and Bathsheba. But for me, I think it reminds us that within each of us, there is a desire, or maybe a fault, that causes us to want what someone else has. Let me give you an example of what I believe might be original sin. It appears very early in our lives. In fact, if you put two toddlers in a room together and you give them each a toy to play with, do you know what usually happens very quickly? Now I see heads nodding, but y'all aren't going to speak up. One of the toddlers will decide that the toy that the other one has is what he or she wants. And so the way they go to get that toy is they go to grab it. And the one who has it doesn't want to let go. So we end up with this tug of war. And for any parent, grandparent, aunt, or uncle, you know that that tug of war then increases to screaming or crying because one wants what the other has and the other doesn't want to give it up. From a very simplistic point of view, I think that this is what happens to David in this story. He saw Bathsheba. He wanted Bathsheba. He sent for Bathsheba, and he took Bathsheba. And to say that in the scripture version that you ran for, you heard today where it says that he made love to her, most people would not say it was love, but that it was rape that occurred. And so we hear this story, and then David has to live with the consequences of his action, his sin, that eventually leads David to write the order to kill Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Now, I know that the vast majority of those of us gathered in here, in this community, and in fact, in the world, never envisioned that we would write an order to kill someone in cold blood. But I don't think that the young shepherd, David, ever envisioned he would write such an order either. David believed and followed God faithfully. When David stood up to Goliath, Saul said, "Take my armor, wear it to protect yourself." And David tried it on, but he couldn't walk in it. He couldn't move. And so he left it behind and he goes forth to fight Goliath, who no one in the Israel army wanted to fight with or without armor. But David took a slingshot and five smooth stones, and he said, "I will be safe because God will protect me, as God has always protected the armies of the Israelites. But in this moment of seeing Bathsheba, God is the farthest thing from David's mind. Reverend Dr. Ronald Peters reminds us of this. If we are not careful, lesser values begin to seem the norm and even prudent for us as we begin to think in Darwinian terms of the survival of the fittest. That's what that war between the toddlers is. Who is strong enough to pull the toy from the other or to hold on to their toys? We begin to think about ourselves. We want to look out for number one. And we become confrontational. We talk about us, the good people, versus them, the bad people. You only have to listen to the news or pick up a magazine or the paper to see how often it is us versus them. It's become a typical pattern in our society. And these values are becoming stronger. We see them among cultural power brokers, trendsetters, King David-type newsmakers in society. We see them all around us anymore. It's about me. It's about what I can do. And unfortunately, what happens so often when we see those in authority, those in power with such behavior, we think of ourselves as the little people. And so we fall in line, or we decide to go with the flow, even though at times we know that this is not what we should be doing. We don't see it as much when we read this story, but when it was told, when it was written, it really was a comparison between Uriah, whose name means "the Lord is my light," and David, whose name means beloved. David is the king of Israel. David was to be the one who set the stage that everyone would look up and follow what he was doing, being faithful to God. But instead, in this case, it is Uriah who is the hero. And even though he's killed in the end, he stood faithful to his values. David tries to get him to sleep with Bathsheba so people will think the baby is Uriah's. But Uriah doesn't do it. He thinks of his fellow soldiers who are in the field, sleeping under the stars, not able to be with their wives. Reverend Bob Diffenbaugh gives us four lessons that we might take from this story. Lessons that we easily see played out in today's world. The first, he says, is the root of David's sin isn't low self-esteem, but it's arrogance. When David first comes into view, as I said, he's a simple shepherd following and trusting God to protect him and watch over him. But now he's the king. He's puffed up and he's arrogant because he's successful in the status of a king. He knows that kings can do and have whatever they want. And in fact, what he's done is he sent the army to go to war. And the first verse of our scripture says, it was now the spring when kings go to war. David doesn't go to war. David sends the army. But David stays home The soldiers sleep in open fields. David is sleeping in his new house of cedar. Soldiers have one wife. David realizes he can have whatever woman he wants by the power invested in him as king. And so the second lesson we learn from David is how easy it is to abuse power. You've heard the saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see that in our own world every day. We see what is happening in our government, where if someone doesn't like you, they can simply get rid of you from holding your office, from being able to have a voice in what's happening in this world. David early used his God-given powers to defeat the enemies of God and Israel. But now that he's at the top, he forgets that it was God that put him there. Instead, he is drunk on the power that he has, so he indulges himself at the expense of others. I invite you to read the scripture when you get home and notice how often two words are used, sinned or sent. The same word, just in different tenses. So to begin with, we're told that David sent the men off to war. We are told that after David sees Bathsheba, he sends people to find out who she is. And even after hearing that she's a married woman, he sends men to bring her to him. And then later, we're told that he sends for Uriah, hoping that Uriah will cover up his sin. And when that doesn't happen, David then sends a message to Joab, put him on the front lines, and then pull everyone else back. A death sentence. David has the power, and he knows how to use it. It's not the way God wanted him to use that power. We have no doubt in today's world that sexual abuse, sexual harassment are the ways that people use and abuse their power. Just this weekend, pick up today's paper and you'll hear about the scandals in the Cleveland Symphony Orchestra and that Pope Francis relieved a cardinal of his duties because of implied sexual abuse. The third may seem a little strange at first, the third lesson, and that is that prosperity is dangerous. And sometimes it's even more dangerous than poverty and adversity. We all get weary of the adversities that we find in life, and we yearn for that time when we could be like David and stay in our homes and kick up our feet and relax. Because remember that David did go to war, maybe not always when he was king, but he went to war. And in fact, scripture tells us that David killed his 10,000s. Now, I'm not sure that's a true number, but yet, whatever number it was, David killed many, many people. I'm sure he was tired of ordering the killing of killing, but yet he needs to remember that God gave him this power. Where would you think that David wrote his Psalms? Did he write them in the luxury of that beautiful cedar house? Or was he inspired by laying in the open field and seeing the stars shining down upon him? The Lord is my shepherd. didn't occur in his house, but when he was taking care of the sheep. We need to remember that success is often a greater test than adversity. Often when we say everything is going my way, then we are in greater danger to make it happen for us. And the fourth lesson is that sin is sequential. Sin happens, but seldom does it just happen. Hear these words from James, the letter of James. Let no one say when they are tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And God himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when they are carried away and enticed by our own lust. Then when lust has been conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It happened to David. David's lust could have even been when he wanted to stay home and rest. He saw Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her, and in the end, it resulted in death. His sin just didn't start, but it was like a snowball. It just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes that happens to us. We are called to be disciples of the Lord. But there are times when we get weary of carrying our cross, trying to be faithful to our Lord. We maybe get tired that when we raise certain issues, our friends look at us and roll their eyes and wish we would just go away. We may keep quiet rather than to witness to our own personal faith. But when we do, we open ourselves up to sin. Sins of commission are often the results of sin of omissions. David committed adultery, his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, that then escalated to ordering murder. What happens to us? We sometimes find ourselves in that role. So what we can do, what we can lift up to ourselves, is to ask, are we actively committed to Christ, to serving God as we serve others, to using the power that God has given us? You could think of spiritual gifts that you have. Are we using them to benefit others, or do we use them for our own prosperity? We are challenged in ways that David may not be, but yet we have our own choices to make. And I hope that as you go about your life making choices, that you will make them as you think about what it means to be a faithful Christian, a faithful servant to our God. Thanks be to God. Amen.